Have you lost perspective? Have you lost perspective? Now, let me tell you why I'm asking you that question. Because when you go into a wilderness-like existence, when you feel like you're living in this spiritual desert, when you feel like you're in a spiritual state of exile, it's very, very, very easy to lose perspective. And as you've discovered, if you've been joining us in this series in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is given the help of God the Holy Spirit to look into the future when the children of Israel are transported off to Babylonian captivity, where they're living as exiles, foreigners, strangers in a distant land. They're a dispersed people. And surrounding them day in and day out are the great kings of Babylon, the great monarchs, the great buildings, the pomp and the pageantry of a mighty kingdom surrounds them day in and day out. And Isaiah, with the help of God the Holy Spirit, is able to look forward to those days, and he knew that they would be tempted to lose perspective. And isn't that also a temptation for you and me? 17 months of a pandemic, you can lose perspective. You can lose your vision of God. Many of you know the quote A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is one of the most important things about us, whether you're in exile as one of the children of Israel, or whether you're sitting here in Bangor today. What comes into your mind when you think about who God is the most important thing about us." And so I want to challenge you today with prophetic force from the prophet Isaiah to get your perspective back on God. As a dispersed, disorientated people like we find ourselves today, I want you to get your eyes back on the greatness of God. And so why do we need to do that? Because we need to consider who he is. And there's a couple of movements in this particular part of Isaiah 40 that I want us to pay attention to. Firstly, because there's no creator like him. There's no creator like him. It's almost as if Isaiah gets the exiles by their shirt collar. And he wants to look into the whites of their eyes. And they've been in Babylonian captivity maybe for 50 or 60 years, and they've totally lost perspective of who God is and his majesty and his glory and his splendor and his greatness. And he gets them by the collar, and he's looking at them. So he speaks to them, and he speaks to us. Look at what he says. Help. He helps them. Verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Who has marked off the heavens with a span and enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance?" Can you see it? When you try to put water into your hand, you can hardly cup a small amount of water in it. With the span of your hand, some of you can just about measure your face. Now, for some of you, that's a bit harder than others, but I won't point anybody out. But God can do that with the span of his hands and mark out the heavens. He can hold all the waters of the earth in the span of his hand. One writer says, "Like the rush of a forceful storm wind, God's entry sweeps away every obstacle that stands between this exiled community and its God. As torrents fall like stubble and a way is made through the wilderness." Because if you look at the passage, look at what we looked at last week. "Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain will be made low. There will be a way made for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who will come marching through the wilderness." And didn't John the Baptist bring a partial fulfillment? "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." And in the first century, he exhorted the people, "Change your ways. Come back to God." And so Isaiah speaks to us with prophetic force this morning. Consider the greatness of God as the creator. He keeps going. Verse 13, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel?" God didn't need a Baptist committee to work out how to make this world. He didn't need to pay a special advisor £100,000 a year to consult them. He didn't need a modeling graph to tell him how the next 3 months would go in society. No, he didn't. In history, one historian said, thinking about the Babylonians, in Babylonian mythology, the creator god Marduk could not proceed with creation without consulting Ea, the all-wise god. God didn't need to consult Ea. These gods don't exist, but he exists. And what about morality as the creator? Look at verse 14. Who taught him the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Who showed him the way of understanding in our own common day vernacular? God didn't need to attend university. God didn't need a tutor. God didn't need a law professor. God didn't need a government to come and tell him moral right and wrong. Erwin Lutzer said this, and I read it on Thursday, and it stuck with me. Has it ever occurred to you nothing occurred to God? Has it ever occurred to you, nothing has ever occurred to God? I have three lovely cherubs in my house. And sometimes I'm distracted in conversation with my lovely wife by the three lovely cherubs. Sometimes we'll be talking and the next thing we've got to go, we're distracted. And then I come back and I go, now what was I talking about? And then for the next minute, Jenny and I will try to work out, what was I talking about? And then I'll say, oh, it's just occurring to me now. Why? Because I'm weak. I've got finite understanding. God is infinite. Nothing has ever occurred to him. He's always been. He always knew. He's the great unmoved mover. And so Isaiah wants this people to get their eyes back on this incredible God. In Psalm 96 verse 5, the psalmist reflects on this creator God. For all the gods of the nations, they're idols, but the Lord, he made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. You want to go and get a dose of how immense God is? Go and stand at the Grand Canyon. And if you stand there, you'll be struck by the immensity of the created world that would be set before you as far as your eyes could see. And John Wesley Powell, who was an explorer, said this: the wonders of the Grand Canyon cannot be adequately represented in symbols of speech, nor even by speech itself. The resources of graphic art are taxed beyond their power in attempting to portray its features. Language and illustration, even when you combine them, they feel how much more than the greatness of God. What words could you use? What picture could you draw that could adequately represent the greatness and the might and the majesty of God? But Isaiah keeps these exiled people on a journey. He's trying to get their eyes back on God as they're surrounded by the buildings of Babylon and the bullying of Babylon and the bureaucracy of Babylon. Isaiah says, look at verse 15, behold, look, see, the nations, they're like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. The Assyrians, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, the communists, the United Kingdom. It's like a drop in a bucket. Some of you who have been building sandcastles recently with the small people in your family, you're quite content when they're building their sandcastles and then they say, oh no, we want a moat with water in it. You've got to journey down to the water's edge, fill up that bucket, try to keep the water in the bucket between the water's edge and the sandcastle. Do you know when some of that water spills out and falls out, drops into the sand and vanishes? So to the nations compared to God, like a drop from a bucket, it hits the sand and vanishes here today and gone tomorrow. The Babylonian rulers would eventually get this in their day and in their generation. King Nebuchadnezzar thought he was all powerful. Listen to what happens when the three boys are released from the flames. Nebuchadnezzar said in Daniel chapter 3, verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach. You see, there were three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were surrounded by all of the gods of Babylon and the great might and power of Babylon, but they knew that God reigned over all. They knew that splendor and majesty and kingship belonged ultimately to Yahweh and Yahweh alone. So they were able to confront King Nebuchadnezzar and say, you might think that you're all powerful, but we know the most powerful one. So they could stand when the whole world bowed down. Belshazzar thought the next king who came along thought he was all powerful. In Daniel 5, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold, of silver, that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the kings and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them, and they mocked the God of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar, in his day, he thought that he could keep God out. And he bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, got the strongest men, heated the flames up seven times, as hot as it could be, and suddenly a fourth man who had the appearance of one of the gods appeared. Who was it? I believe it was the pre-incarnate Christ. Nebuchadnezzar thought he could keep God out and that he was God. He was proved wrong. Belshazzar thought that he could keep God out in Babylon, and suddenly doesn't a hand start appearing? Writing on the wall. Belshazzar, that night, he was finished. What about Darius? Daniel 6. He thought that when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, that no God could rescue. They couldn't keep God out even of the lion's den in Babylon. God shut the mouths of the lions. This is how great our God is. All these nations are like a drop in a bucket. Oh, the President Putin would understand that he's a drop in a bucket. The President Biden would understand it. The PM Johnson would understand it. That the DUP and Sinn Féin and Unionists and Nationalists would all understand they are nothing but a drop in a bucket compared to our God. Because look at how Isaiah keeps going. He says in verse 15, God takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough to keep a burnt offering. Lebanon had all these beautiful cedars, and within the forest there were lots of animals. And in order to try and appease God, they thought, well, if we could keep burning things and then sacrificing things, then God might be happy. As I said, not even all the cedars of Lebanon and all the animals in it could satisfy God. Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. We saw the image just a few weeks ago with all the great G7 leaders standing beside one another, socially distant. And they have all their toys and trinkets and torpedoes back in their home country, ready to go at the flick of their hands. And even if they all got together and said, we're going to take on God, there is nothing compared to him. Nothing compared to the greatness of this creator God. And so Isaiah sort of comes to a summary statement. Look at verse 18. This is a rational conclusion. He said, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. Alec Moitier says this, it's so helpful. Idols may look magnificent, venerable, and mysterious. They may excite a sense of awe, but there's nothing there except the materials. No ability but human ability. No innate resources but those of earth. Here the temporal would seek to create the eternal. Here the weak would seek to create the strong. Here the finite would seek to create the infinite. Here the changeable would seek to create the unchangeable. Isaiah is using sarcasm. He says, how utterly ridiculous that the kings of Babylon think that they can create idols that are ultimately gods when even the very materials used to create the idols come from God. But what about you and me? We can create idols of lots of the things in our lives. We can make an idol out of our calendars and using it for ourselves rather than God. We can use the coins that we receive from our employers and seek to use them for ourselves and for our pleasure and for our satisfaction rather than God. We can take many of the good gifts that God has given to us, and instead of them being a good thing, we make them an ultimate thing and replace the very position that's reserved for God. Anything can or anything could have been an idol. We could be tempted in these days to worship health officials rather than the Holy One. We can worship our children rather than worship Christ. We can be tempted to worship success rather than the Savior, respect of others rather than the Redeemer, money or the Messiah. You see, false worship of anything or anyone will always lead you and me into a place of spiritual exile. False worship of anyone or anything will always lead you and me into a place of spiritual exile. And so we need to turn our eyes back to the Creator God. But secondly, does He just create us and leave us on our own? Look at the second movement. There's no other custodian like Him. There's no other custodian. A custodian is someone who looks after something. Something is placed into their custody, and so they look after it. They tend to its needs. So our God here is the great custodian. And Isaiah continues, verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It's as if He's going even further in His sort of argument with the people in exile. If they're in exile for 50, 60, or 70 years, children are being born to the children of Israel, and they're being born in this exile-like existence. There is no doubt, I believe, that many of those exiles would have taught the next generation about God as Creator, Genesis 1 and 2. There's no doubt that they would have taught their children about the great Exodus and how God parted the Red Sea and how they escaped from Egyptian slavery. There is no doubt that they would have marched through many of the great acts of God in the Old Testament. And so I believe the exile generation had heard about the things of God, but didn't really believe it. Are we living in a generation in Northern Ireland that have heard the things of God? Choosing now not to believe it. These words of prophecy come, I think, with striking force, not just to the exiled community, but to us. And so one writer says, Yahweh here breaks in. He's the subject of these verses. He's sitting, He's stretching, He's spreading, He's bringing, He's making, and He wants to make a movement into nature, into the lives of the nations. Look at where He sits compared to the king of Babylon, verse 22. Look at God's position. It's He who sits above the circle of the earth. And as He looks down, its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell. And some of you get up in the morning, some of you teenagers in the afternoon, and you open up your curtains. God does that with the heavens. Some of you here, I think, crazy, who go in tent places and put up tents, wouldn't even know where to start. You stand after 3 hours or 1 hour, depending on how good you are, and you look at how amazing you are in constructing your tent, and you go in and you live in it. God stretches out the heavens like a tent. It's how powerful He is. This is how incredible He is as the custodian of the ends of the earth. And this is what He's like in nature. But what about the nations? What can He do with the Babylonians? What can He do with us? Verse 23, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted. Scarcely are they sown. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth. And when God blows on them, they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Job 12:21 supports this. He pours contempt on nobles and disarms the mighty. Daniel 2:21, He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and He deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. And so you say, this is incredible truth. But God seems so immense and transcendent and incomparable. How does He love me? Well, if you were to read the whole book today, you'll see how He loves you. Isaiah 7, verse 14, speaks about a virgin who would be with child, would give birth to a son, And that word is prophesied about in Isaiah 7, and it's brought to fulfillment in Matthew 1:23. And his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. He was also spoken about then two chapters later in Isaiah 9. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He was spoken about in Isaiah 52 and 53. He would be marred and he would be broken and he'd be scourged. One from like whom men and women hide their faces. He was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, but surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and he's been afflicted and beaten and scourged. We all like sheep, we like the exiles, we've gone astray. Each of us in the last 17 months perhaps have been tempted to go his or her own way. But in all of our sin, in all of our struggle, in all of our losing our vision of God, God has laid on Jesus the iniquity, the sin of all of us. Incredible truth. This is how the great transcendent God brings us near. Paul couldn't get his head around it, but he tried to with human language in Colossians 1, verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, the Son of God, he's the image of the invisible God, the protokos, or the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus, or by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And this is where we need to look at him as a custodian. In him, all things hold together. Let's be honest. We love to control our lives. The last 17 months have taught us you're not in control. Are we listening? Is our world listening? Or will we just go back to getting on to the rat race of chasing after money, sex, and power and success when this is all over, if it ever is over? Prophets are raised up by God to speak to people to come back to God. To come back to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul says, in Christ, not in you. In Christ, all things hold together. But are we listening? The writer to the Hebrews had to speak to the children of Israel who come to faith in Christ. And he urges them and he urges us, if we hear God's voice this morning, Hebrews 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, as you've been starting to rebuild your life post this pandemic or living with this pandemic. Are the things of God your priority? You, like me, we all say we're all going to make changes when we come out of this or learn to live with this. Let me ask you again, are the things of God your priority? And you know how you'll know? Look at your calendar and look at your coins. They will tell you and they'll tell me, are the things of God your priority? Look at your calendar and look at your coins. You look at Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, these prophets who are raised up by God, and Micah, and as they spoke to the people of God time after time, they said, there's no way the Babylonians will come. There's no way the Persians will come. There's no way the Assyrians will come. We will just eat, drink, and be merry. Sure, we're God's people. They didn't change their ways. Oh, that we would hear God's voice this morning and put our eyes and our lives back in him. But he's not just the custodian. There's words of comfort here. He's the caregiver. He's the caregiver, verse 25 to 26. Isaiah's bringing this little part to a summary as well. He says, to whom then will you compare me? That I should be like him, says the Holy One of Israel. Because Isaiah in this chapter, he's spoken about God's power, verse 12. He's spoken about God's wisdom, verses 13 and 14. He's spoken about God's immensity, verses 15 to 17. He's spoken about God's sovereignty, verses 22 to 23. He's spoken about God's sovereignty or authority here in verse 25. And so then he urges them and he urges us. What do we need to do this morning? Lift up your eyes on high and see. You see, when we get a vision of who God really is, our lives will change. Some of us have said our lives will change and it won't. Isaiah, when he caught a vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6, and he heard the seraphs crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And he was wrecked and he was shattered and he was lying on the ground, and suddenly a voice calls out to him. And a seraph comes with altar and cleanses his mouth. And he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips. And as I look around the people, I live amongst a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen God." And I pray you would see him. I would see him and the nations would see him. Because God's saying something in these days. And then he said, "Here I am." When he had seen God, he says, "Here I am. Send me." And how we use our calendars and our coins, they will just change. We'll be ready to serve him. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the age." Lift up your eyes. Who created these? Who created the stars? "He who brings out their host by number." Can you see God like a night watchman bringing out the stars of the universe in his hands? Not only bringing them out, look, he's calling them all by name. Can you hear him say, "You're the O star, you're the B star, you're the A star. Cyrus, you can be the brightest star in the universe tonight. Let's have three shooting stars tonight." As much as Isaiah brings us a challenge, he also brings us comfort. If God knows each one of the stars, of which there are billions and trillions, how much more does he know you? You, as a male or a female, created in his image and likeness, are more precious to him than the stars. Psalm 139, you formed me in my mother's womb. You knitted me together. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderful made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. The very God who's throwing stars into space also is involved when we're being formed in our mother's wombs. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Isn't this incredible? How much does he care for you? As much as he challenges us this morning, how much he cares for you. Brings out their host by number, calling them all by name and by the greatness of his might. And because he's strong in power, think about this. Think about you who lose everything, particularly your keys. Not one star's missing. Can you see how much God cares this morning? He doesn't want you to waste your life. Perhaps this pandemic has been given to us to shake us up, to change our ways, to come back to him. And if you hear his voice this morning, don't harden your heart as the people did in the wilderness, as the people did when they were living in comfort and in security in Jerusalem, and the Assyrians, they'll never come, the Babylonians, they'll never come, and it took an exile-like experience. For some of the people, not all of them returned. Some of the people, they hear God's voice. Let's just take a moment to pause as we now move to the Lord's table and we fix our eyes once again on this Holy One of Israel, the Lord Jesus. Let's just take a moment to pause and then I'll pray and then Brian will lead us into the Lord's table. Our Father, we praise you that your word speaks to us of your immensity and your greatness as the Creator. And yet, our Father, you have not remained distant as a Creator and standing back aloof from all that's happening in this world. but that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the custodian of all things, and through his cross work has opened up a new and a living way for us to have fellowship with you. And yet, our Father, we hear these words like perhaps the exiles do. They come to us with force this morning that we might hear your voice. Sometimes, our Father, your word speaks to us in a whisper, and sometimes it speaks to us like a loud sounding trumpet. Help us not, our Father, to let these days go past and drift back into old habits and old ways, but that we might use these days to realign ourselves, to live for a King who's given us everything, and for a kingdom that will never end. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.